Please rise for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to the 25th chapter of Matthew. Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "And the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready with him went into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" This is the Gospel of our Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I have to say right up front, I don't like this parable. I never have. It just seems so incredibly unfair. We have 10 bridesmaids who show up for the party, ready to welcome the bridegroom. But then he's late, really, really late. And so now we have a crisis. Half the women run out of oil for their lamps, and then the others won't share. And so the first group of women have to go out into the night to find more. They find more oil. They return to the party to find that it's in full swing, but no one will let them in. So, who's at fault here? And we usually blame the bridesmaids for not being prepared. But what about the other 5? I mean, why did they have to hoard their oil? Why couldn't they share? Then everyone would have had some. And what about the bridegroom? I mean, he's getting married. Shouldn't he be on time? And if he hadn't been so late, there would have been no crisis. And then he won't let them in the door. I mean, how rude. It's his fault they had to leave in the first place, right? Except this story doesn't blame either the insensitivity of the bridegroom or the selfishness of the bridesmaids who have extra oil. We're told right up front that the bridesmaids were foolish, and so they bear the entire blame in this story. And that just doesn't seem fair to me. I mean, if we're fortunate, who among us has not been guilty at one time or another of poor planning or finding ourselves at the wrong place at the wrong time, on the wrong side of that door? It's only human, right? So if we're fortunate and in that situation, someone will have mercy and they might help us out by opening the door so we're where we're supposed to be. But in this story, there is no mercy, no grace. So what gives? As I struggled with this, I remembered a story that a friend shared with me one time. It seems he was doing a wedding, and the best man, obviously, was there. The night of the rehearsal, there was a party. Well, the next day, the best man was not feeling the best because of that party. And right before the vows, this guy turns green and makes an exit out the side door. Unfortunately, he had the rings in his pocket, which left a very unhappy bride and an uncomfortable groom. This guy had one incredibly important job to do at that wedding, and at the critical moment, he abandoned his post. And isn't that what happened here in this parable? The issue here is not that these bridesmaids didn't have extra oil or that they fell asleep. These bridesmaids had one task, and that was to welcome the bridegroom with joy. And when the critical moment arrived, they had abandoned their post. Yes, they were foolish, but not for the reason that we might think. They acted like it was their job to have oil in their lamp and to find it if they lacked it. But that wasn't their primary job. The oil was only a means to an end, and it's not even clear that it was a necessary means. Their task, their job, was to communicate joy, to announce the good news of the bridegroom's arrival. By confusing their means with the end, they failed at their one task. So, what does this parable mean for us? What is our task? And we know that. We learn it in the Great Commission. Our task is to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to communicate the joy of knowing him with others, the joy of his victory over sin and death, the joy of his presence with us, the joy of his final return. So the question becomes, do our lives, does this congregation reflect that joy? In a nation where so many believe in God and so many are on spiritual quests, why are our mainline churches shrinking? I think it comes down to a simple matter of joy. And it's not that people so much reject what we teach or that they reject God. What they reject is our joylessness. They don't see us taking pleasure in our faith or joy in our community of faith. They're searching for joy in the midst of suffering and difficulty, and we don't have it to offer. So what does our joylessness look like? Well, for one thing, we spend way too much time criticizing each other and pointing out each other's faults, and we convince ourselves that we serve God by doing that. Our joylessness also looks like the raw exercise of power. Jesus taught us to see leadership as an opportunity to practice servanthood, but all too often when it comes to determining church direction, we're more like those soldiers beneath Jesus' cross fighting over his tunic. Our joylessness looks like conflict over worship styles or traditions. When do we really realize that it's joy that draws people into the presence of the living God? We fail God and each other when we make an idol out of any style of worship or tradition. Joylessness looks like ineffectiveness. The world is dying for good news, both in word and deed, but we spend so much of our energies consumed with criticism and the manipulation of power and empty conversation about so many petty details that we end up with no good news to share with anyone. How many times have we seen leaders on church council or on committees go into the position with good intentions and expectations of spiritual growth and meaningful engagement with and for the world, and by the time their term is ended, they're burned out, they're disinterested, they're joyless. Meaningful, effective service should give joy. And joy gives energy for additional and even more effective service. When the connection between our joy and our work is broken, that vicious cycle of joylessness and ineffectiveness is the result. Like the foolish bridesmaids, we've lost track of our role, and we've become so consumed by secondary matters, and as a consequence, we've abandoned our post. Like the wise bridesmaids, we need to be concerned less with oil and more with communicating joy, so that those inside as well as those outside are filled with joy as well. Here's one thing about this parable that I think we often overlook. Bridesmaids never have to go looking for the bridegroom. He comes to them. The joy that God gives us is already here. We just need to stay put, open our eyes to the joy that comes to us, and to realize that by receiving joy and giving joy, that's what life is all about. It's not about possessions or power or wealth or position for us or for the church. It's about joy. One of the things we don't know about these bridesmaids is why some had extra oil and some didn't. Were the wise ones holding or hoarding oil? Did the foolish ones not have time to go out and get more? The parable doesn't tell us anything about these bridesmaids. For all we know, the wise bridesmaids were down to their very last flask of oil, or perhaps the foolish bridesmaids had barrels of the stuff at home. The parable doesn't say anything about these extenuating circumstances or reason why the five women might have left their oil flasks at home. And I think that's significant. Maybe this story isn't so much about how much oil you have, but about how much oil you carry with you. All 10 bridesmaids had oil, had lamps. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The wise ones brought flasks of oil with them when it was time to wait for the bridegroom. The foolish ones showed up with their lamps and nothing to keep them going. You may have gallons of oil at home, but it's not going to do you any good if your lamp goes out. So what does that look like, the kind of oil we carry with us, if it's not a commodity to buy or sell? There are some kinds of oil you can't borrow from anyone else. It's like a student who can borrow someone's homework, but there's no way they can borrow the hours of study that it took to be prepared for a test. There are some kinds of preparation we can only do for ourselves. There are some reserves that no one else can build up for us. You can't borrow someone else's peace of mind or their passion for God. You can't borrow someone else's happy marriage. It doesn't work. You have to find that kind of joy for yourself. You have to figure out what it is that fills you up spiritually, and then make sure you have some of that to carry with you every single minute of every single day, because that's how often we're going to need it. And here's the thing. You will run out. Time will run out. The hour gets late. Everyone gets sleepy. We all doze off. We all put it off saying, one of these days I'm going to quit working so hard and I'll put in that quality time with my kids. Or one of these days I'm going to stop to take up painting again. I've always wanted to do that. One of these days I'm going to stop writing checks and really get involved with that down at the shelter. We all doze off. We all put it off. And then the shout goes up, "He's coming. It's time." And one of these days is today, and it's over, and you never did bring your flask of oil. I think that's one of the hardest things about this parable. The time will come when you have to draw on the oil that you have right here on your body, in your very own flask. And it isn't going to come from your pension savings, and it isn't going to come from your good intentions and your long-range plans. It's going to come from what fuels you spiritually right now. And it's going to come from where you see God today. And where is that? Well, Jesus tells us, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you comforted me." That's where we'll find him. That's where we get filled up. That's where we gather the fruits of the Spirit, the love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things that we can't check out of the library and we can't borrow from the neighbor next door. All those things that are just there for us to gather, and we're never ready to do that. As much as we might want to argue or rewrite this parable, we can't do it. There are some things we can only do for ourselves. Spiritual reserves that no one else can build up for us is something we each have to receive and cherish and deepen in our own souls for our own selves. And the irony of that is this. While each of us has to seek our own spiritual sustenance, we usually find what we need in community with others, seeking spiritual fuel together. Throughout the gospel, Jesus emphasizes the importance of faithful community. We have the blessing of being together, each individually seeking deeply satisfying spiritual sustenance, and together receiving the nurture of a spirit-filling community of faith. Beside one another, we receive assurance from word and sacrament that sin and death do not have the last word. Beside one another, prayer rises up without ceasing, even if it is in silence or sighs too deep for words. Beside one another, we study God's word and share experiences of that word living in the world. Beside one another, we serve a world in need and witness God's constant work of resurrection and transformation. Beside one another, we sing songs, and the songs of faith imprint deeply with enduring reserves of grace and joy. Beside one another, God's Spirit moves to meet the reality of human suffering with the mystery of hope. Beside one another in the community of faith is where the love of God continues to appear in surprising and unexpected ways. 10 bridesmaids sit together, waiting expectantly for the party to start, because that community of faith is where we hear the good news that the bridegroom is surely coming to make all things new, and Jesus already is among us, offering those enduring gifts of the Spirit. All of those things we can't borrow or lend, we can't buy or sell, we can't earn or withhold. Our spiritual sustenance is right there all along. We simply come to receive it as a gift, to share it and to cherish it day and night, in the sure and certain hope that for each one together in this community of faith, the best is yet to come. Thanks.